The book of Romans describes and is written by a man who traveled the world. The Apostle Paul, the author, is known for many things as we look at his life. And one of the things that would strike anybody that studies Paul's life is his vision for the world. He had a unique way of seeing and understanding that the gospel was for the whole world, and he had a passion to deliver it. He understood it, he got it, that it was not just about his homeland, it was not just about his country or his language or his little world that he grew up in and he lived in, but Paul knew that God loved the whole world and that he called every Christian, and he writes about that, every believer to be a part of spreading the gospel. This morning I want to talk to you about the church, the body of Christ, and our vision for the world, and then focus on a particular area of the church, the persecuted church. I believe that Paul must have had in his heart, in the depth of his heart, the words of Jesus, and that Jesus spoke right before he ascended into heaven, and it set Paul on a course for his life. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." I believe that Paul must have had the core of what Jesus said there deep in his heart. And he believed that he was to go. And literally, he did. I mean, Paul traveled in amazing places and to amazing places. And you think of all that we read about the Apostle Paul. Just amazing how God used him. He is well known for the places that he went. I mean, Paul had a vision for people. It's not just that Paul loved to travel. Maybe he did, and maybe he hated to travel. I don't know, but he did. But what we know about Paul is he had a deep love for people to see them come to faith in Christ. And Paul would witness to his Jewish brother, to the Pharisees around him. He would witness to the people standing on the street. He witnessed to the Roman soldiers. He witnessed to the centurion. He witnessed to the people in the marketplace. He witnessed to the people on Mars Hill, the philosophers. Everywhere Paul went, he used it as an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. I mean, Paul had it in his blood. And he's a great example for us. Everywhere, everyone, Paul was motivated to take the gospel wherever and everywhere that he possibly could. He cared deeply about the whole world. Paul had it in his spirit, in his mind. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him," Paul believed, Paul knew that it was the world that God wanted the gospel to go through. We're talking about a man who traveled thousands of miles. He certainly went on part of that on a ship, but most of where Paul went, he walked. Probably he walked, might have ridden a horse part of it, I'm not sure, but can you imagine going 3,000 to 4,000 miles 2,000 years ago before cars and planes and all the ways that bicycles even that we get around? And Paul had the passion to do it, and he would travel day after day and month after month and year after year, and everywhere he went, as soon as he met people, he told them about Jesus. Paul was an amazing man. Missions was at the core of Paul's heart, and the gospel was who he was and everywhere he went, and he wanted to go places, and he told people about Jesus. I realize that we have so much here, and we need to be thankful and remember what God has given us here. But imagine what it would be like to travel every day of your life walking to tell people about Jesus. We have the opportunity to do it from the luxury of our telephone and our computer and our sidewalks and our comfortable cars. We have the luxury and the calling to tell people about Christ. And we don't have to necessarily go so far and do so much. But Paul's example is a man who went everywhere. We've been reading on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts and reading all the place names of the places that Paul's gone to preach, and there are just dozens of them. I want to read a few verses from Romans this morning, chapter 15, just to listen to kind of the heart of Paul about what he wants to do and the calling that God has given him to go to the next place. God's used him amazing where he's at, but yet he wants to travel to the next place. Romans chapter 15, verse 23. Listen to the heart of Paul. "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." A couple things amaze me about this scripture. One is just the heart of Paul. He says, well, I'm here, and I want to go here, and I'm going to go here, but before I go here, I'm going to go here. Paul has a strong desire to do many things for the Lord. Actually, he's kind of in the middle of the map. If you look at a map of Asia Minor, when he writes the book of Romans, Jerusalem is 600 miles this way, Rome is 800 miles this way, and Spain is 1,000 miles that way. And here in a few verses, Paul just says, well, I want to come to see you here, but I have to go there. But before I do that, I'm going to go here. Paul just had this amazing life and story. And you look at a map of where he went, a vision for people. Paul reminds us of how important the gospel is and how much God wants us to be involved. As you read the words of Paul throughout his writings in the New Testament, it's not just for amazing people like Paul. I mean, he is amazing. But the truth is, God calls you to be a part of the gospel, and He calls me to be used in everyday life and the way that we treat people and the way that we live to see them come to faith in Christ. We've also read in the book of Romans about Paul's vision for the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, a term that Paul uses throughout his writings. He uses it, he refers to it, he calls it many times the body of Christ. We've been reading the last couple of Sundays about what Paul writes about the body of Christ, how important it is that the body of Christ is from God Himself. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for it, and He washes it and cleanses it. He loves the church, and God calls us to love the church too. That certainly doesn't mean the building. That doesn't mean a place. It means people. God calls us to have such a belief and a theology of love and care for one another that's beyond human description. It's something spiritual. It's something supernatural. God calls us to love one another. God calls us to relationships in the church that are different than relationships that are out there. Too many times relationships in the church are too much like relationships out there. God help us to love the church like God did, as Christ did. God calls us to have an attitude toward people. We find it all throughout Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, written to the church. We apply it to marriage, and we should. We apply it to all kinds of relationships, and we should. But it was written in the context of the church. We are to be patient and kind and loving and keep no record of wrongs. All those things that God gives us in 1 Corinthians 13, He wrote to the church. In the book of Ephesians, He talks about the church and how God has placed the church. God has arranged the body. We are members of His body. And we're members, and the Scripture says, we belong to one another. The body's important to God. This church is important. Your attitude about this church is important. Your attitude about the church down the street who loves Jesus is important. Your attitude toward Christians around the world is important. God does something special in the church. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself up for it. We would do well to love the church too. When I think of the body of Christ and I think of the church, there's several things that come to mind. I certainly begin with, when I hear the word church, I certainly think of a building. I mean, I've been pastor for 23 years, so church just is a place I go to. I'm going to the church. I know theologically that's wrong, but I still say it. Unless I go to see people and I'm with people, then I go to church. But you know what I'm saying by that. It's not a building, it's not a place, it's people. And God wants us to have an attitude toward that, people. Or we might even think of the church as other Christians in this community. For example, I'm friends with some of the pastors in this community, and I spend time with them. I pray with some of them once a week, and we talk about how things are going, and you have friends in other churches. And so when we talk about the church, we're talking about people. The circle's a little bit larger. Maybe we describe the church as the Church of the Nazarene around the world. Boy, I love being a part of work and witness and missions because it connects me to my church. We're a family. And Nazarenes in India and Belize and other places were connected by something very special. The Lord Jesus Christ and a love for the church in the Nazarene. Nothing wrong with being a part of a denomination. I could be Nazarene or I could be a part of another denomination. It's a family within the body of Christ. I hear sometimes people out there, they just love to say negative things about denominations. I think that's so off base. The Church of the Nazarene is one of many wonderful families out there. I happen to be a part of it. I happen to be a part of the Krell family. I was born into that family. I happen to like my last name anyway. We should be proud of our church. Not that it's perfect, but we can do some things to make it better. In fact, if you give your heart and your mind and your spirit to it, you could probably, with a little bit of attitude, you could make the church better right where you sit. If you have the right attitude about the church, if you have a self-centered attitude about the church, then you'll always see things wrong with it. And your life will be more occupied with what's wrong with people than what's right about it. I hope I love the church as much as Jesus does. I don't know, that's not possible really, but I hope I try to. And I hope as I get older that God will help me to love the body better. And be more patient and kind and all those qualities. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the church is important to God. And it should be to each one of us. Also, when I think about the church, there's another category that comes to mind and what I want to focus on now this morning. And that's the category of the persecuted church around the world. I realize that there's a whole lot of people that I'll never meet and I'll hear only a little bit about. But I know and I hear and I understand that there are Christians all around the world today that are suffering because they love the same Lord Jesus Christ as I do. And there's something about the truth of that that tells me that I should know about that and I should care about that and I should do whatever God calls me to have a heart for people that are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. We realize that men and women and boys and girls around the church, even on today, whatever the time zone is, all around the world, are suffering terribly because they believe in Jesus. I had the privilege and opportunity of living in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, where I came to church this morning without worrying about anybody standing there with a machine gun to say, you're not allowed to go to that place and worship with the church. I've had a great privilege, 11 years here, I haven't been threatened yet. Not that I want to be, but, you know, 11 times 52, some mathematician, what's that, 600 Sundays or so? You know what I'm saying? I've had the privilege to come to church without ever worrying about my safety and my security. One time on an evening I was here, I'd put in that category, but that's all. Out of 11 years. You know, there are people that every time they try to meet with another Christian brother could be their last time. Think about that. The next time you have negative feelings about the church, think about what we do have. Think about what God has allowed. Think about all the good that God's given you and be thankful. I think one of the things about being a part of the church today that's hard for us in our culture is we take things for granted so much. We've been given so much by God that we take things for granted. We tend to focus on what's not perfect instead of being thankful for what God's done for us and what God has allowed. You know, praying for the persecuted church and caring about Christians around the world for me begins with being thankful for what God has done for me. His grace, His salvation, all the gifts that He's given me. And I pray, God, don't allow the blessings to become my Christianity. So that if I lose them, then I lose my faith. May it be about You. And may my faith be real. When I think about the persecuted church, I'm reminded of how important it is to be thankful for what God has done for me. There are so many places around the world where Christians are harassed and oppressed and threatened and starved to death and beaten and killed because of their faith. We have so much here. There has been persecution. It's not new to our generation. It's not new to 2013. There's been persecution from the beginning of the church and other religious groups as well. In every century, history has recorded times of purging, times of slaughter, from a few people to populations to people in a large wide area of different governments and religious groups and different reasons. The heart of man can have all kinds of reasons to hate one another, and persecution of Christians is one of the largest. Every century has recorded the evil of malice and hatred toward religious groups. Genocide in local areas and on a staggering scale has marked humanity since the beginning of time, and certainly has marred and marked the human heart without God. In the last century alone, it's been estimated, I'm going to give you a few numbers this morning, in the last century alone, it's been estimated that there were 35 million Christians who were killed because of their faith. Think of that number, 35 million Christians who were killed because of their faith. Some of them, I'm sure, were strong believers and really lived it, and they were put to death because of that. Some were probably marginal and part of a culture or part of an area where there was cleansing and ethnic cleansing and other things. But estimated 35 million people were put to death connected to their Christian faith. That's a lot of people. 15 million of them were in the Soviet Union between 1917 and 1980. Catholics, Russian Orthodox, Roman Catholics, and some Protestants. 15 million people during that time period. Communism, atheism, and what came with that. In the Soviet Union, in Germany, in Bosnia, in Uganda, in China, in Korea, the list of atrocities in the last 100 years is long. The list of atrocities in my lifetime is incredible when you begin to read and you begin to see the persecution that goes on around the world. Well, this isn't a surprise to God. God knew there would be persecution. God knew, and Jesus told His disciples before He left the earth that Christians would be persecuted. So I'm not bringing you this message this morning to say that, oh, things didn't go like God knew it would. Jesus told His disciples that if they were genuine disciples, they would be persecuted. And He said it. It wasn't like, you know, well, if you become a Christian, I'm going to keep you from persecution and, you know, you're going to have it made. It wasn't that at all. It's just the opposite. If you follow me, you will have to take up your cross and follow me. You know, if you want to be a Christian, you really do, a genuine disciple, don't expect everything to go well in your life. If your life is measured by how great things are, and if God blesses you in all these ways, materially and health-wise and all that, then you're in the wrong religion. There are some religions out there, they will promise you that. If you turn to their religion, then, boy, you'll just get everything you possibly want. Not followers of Jesus. It's not like that at all. In fact, He said, my followers, I didn't put that on the screen, but my disciples will be persecuted. I did put a couple of scriptures on there. Matthew chapter 24, listen to what Jesus said to His disciples. It says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Well, boy, if He wanted to fire up a group of people to follow Him, I don't know that He would have wanted to say that. You're going to be hated and put to death because of me? And then John chapter 16, among others, and there are several that we could think about with persecution today. John chapter 16, verse 2 said, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Boy, that was the first century, but that's our century too, especially with radical ideology of Islam and some other groups that believe that if you kill a Christian, that's what God wants you to do. That's how you honor the Creator, by killing a Christian, or other groups as well. This isn't a surprise to God. Persecution is going to be there. It's going to be a part of life. If anything, I just wonder why God has spared America for so long. And I don't know how long He's going to spare America. Things are changing very quickly in our country. Things are changing very quickly. I don't know if they're going to change a lot quicker in this area, but there's a chance that we too, Christians and other groups, will face persecution, certainly in my lifetime, possible, likely. There's a lot of parallels with some countries that have a lot of persecution to our country and who we are and where we've been. But the truth is, Jesus said there will be persecution. And in many different ways and places, He said it was true for Jesus' disciples, and it's true for us today. There will be persecution in our world today. Our country has avoided so far, but that could change so quickly. There are several organizations out there, some that I think are very excellent, that help to monitor and bring to our attention about the persecution that's going on around the world. If you're on websites or you're on your computer, you can put in persecuted Christians and they'll bring up a number of organizations, Open Door Organization, Blood of the Martyrs, and there's several others. And I've spent quite a bit of time this week just looking at websites and reading stories and looking at statistics and just seeing what is being reported out there about persecution in the church today. People that are in prison. I've read some stories of people that are in prison. People that have parts of their bodies cut off if they will not renounce Christ. That's happening around us. It's happening in our world today. All kinds of horrible, just unbelievable, unspeakable evil. Like, how could anybody be that way? Well, they are without God. A godless world who rejects the authority of God can go to all depths of depravity. And it's out there and it's in our world today. And I don't hear about it and I don't see it. And so it really don't affect me too much. But I'm afraid I've seen some things this week that have affected me some. Here's some information about persecution thought to be to describe the situation today. There are about 65 countries where Christians are being persecuted in our world to different levels of degree. This poster up here up front, we're going to look at it again a little bit later, but it shows countries where there's active persecution going on. Orange, I believe, means that it's very strong, it's very active. People are being killed and martyred in the countries that are colored orange on the map. Red are the countries where there is persecution, a lot of harassment, a lot of different ways that Christians are discriminated against. And then there's the color, I believe it's green or blue, the other color, and that's where Christianity is monitored heavily and there's laws about restricting them, but there's not the open, difficult persecution. But 65 countries. I've read that there's an estimated about 100 million Christians that live in these countries, roughly. 100 million Christians who, because of their faith, their lives are impacted and changed because of the persecution around them. I also read, and I've read several different numbers, but one that seems about in the middle, estimated 163,000 Christians in our decade at this time are put to death, are murdered because of their faith every year. 163,000 people because they profess the name. What would you do if somebody came up to you and said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "If you don't renounce your faith, I'm going to shoot you." What would you do? What should we do? There are people that face that. There are people that are beaten if they won't renounce the name of Jesus. Just hard to believe. Another way I heard that statistic explained, I don't know if it matches up, I didn't count it out or use my calculator, but I read that every 5 seconds, on the average, a Christian is murdered because of their faith. I just want you to think about every 5 seconds. Starts to hit a little more home to me when I think of it like that. What do we do about it? What, if anything, does God want me to do about it? I imagine if I really knew what was happening out there, I might not be able to sleep at night. You know, some people are more sensitive than others. I bet if I really knew what was happening, it would probably drive me crazy. But what does God want me to do about it? It's so easy for us to be sheltered from the reality of pain in our world. And thank God we don't have some of that pain. But maybe other times it's good for us to know what's going on, to realize what's happening. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, two parts of the scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated." And verse 38 says, "The world was not worthy of them." The world was not worthy of them. Then in chapter 13, we have a verse that really struck home to me when I read it this week and I was thinking about this topic and this message. And I've been saying, well, what am I supposed to do about this? All this stuff, I know it's probably true and most of the reports are true. Maybe not all. I don't know. There's truth in them. What am I supposed to do about that? And then I came across this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, and it stuck in my mind and my heart. What does God want me to do about it? First word in this verse is remember. Be aware. Don't forget. Somehow keep it in your heart and your mind. Remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner. It'd be a lot easier for me to think about this more often if I was sitting in the prison with a guy that had his hand chopped off because of his faith. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. As if you yourselves were suffering. This is what God said to me about this. There is something I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to remember and I'm supposed to pray for the persecuted church. God does give me the opportunity to pray. And this morning I want to give you an opportunity to pray. I want to give you an opportunity to promise that you would pray for people around the world who are persecuted. 65 countries. Every one of us, I don't know how many people are here, probably about 65 times 2 or something like that. But you know, if everybody here who's a believer said, I'll pray for one of those countries, I know that God can do something with our prayers. I don't know how He works, but the Bible tells us over and over again that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And God can call us to make a difference in the lives of the persecuted Christians if we're willing to pray. There may be other things that God can do in us and through us. But the writer in Hebrews tells us that we're not to forget, we're to remember. I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do about it all the time, but I know I'm supposed to remember and to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray in a few minutes quietly. We're going to close our service with quiet prayer today for our persecuted brothers and sisters. I'm going to invite you in a few minutes to come to the front and pray just as a group here quietly. Not any group-led prayer, but just to come and pray. And up here on this poster, I'm going to invite you to come. If you want to, there's some markers on the chairs. And some people in the first service, they wrote their names in some of the countries that are shown here that they want to pray for that country. And I want to invite you to do that if you'd like to. Choose a country. You'll see them listed there. Write your name in that country or your initials or put your X there or whatever you want to do. And I want to invite you to adopt a country to pray for about the persecuted church. God can do something with that. I can't do anything with that, but God can. And I want to invite you to reach out and to pray for people today and in this next year. In just a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and look at that and pray up front. You might want to kneel. You might want to stand. You might want to sit in the front, but I want to invite you to do that. But before we do that, we're going to watch a video. I'll just go to that. I want to go to this video. It's a story of Victoria. I watched a lot of videos this week, and this one really impacted me. I want to just tell you right now, it's about 5 minutes long. It's very graphic. If you're here, and maybe you're pretty sensitive, and it would bother you to see something reenacted of the violence that take place, I'm sure not offended, and I would not want to offend you. There's some blood. And so if anybody's here and with your children or someone else and you wouldn't want them to see that, I just want you to know that ahead of time. It's certainly suitable for a church to watch, I believe. But if you're sensitive particularly, I would want not to be offensive. But it's the story of what happened to a little girl in Nigeria, northern Nigeria. She, her family was there and their church, and it tells what happened in that church. And I wouldn't want to offend anyone with it. But we're going to watch that. It is graphic. It's deep. I've watched it 7 times. I think I've cried every time. It's just spoken to my heart. So watch it with me, and then I'm going to invite you to come and pray this morning for the persecuted church.